Hey, that was worth the price of the ticket right there. Oh, that was my grandpa's favorite absolute song, and it always touches my heart to hear it sing, and I loved it. Just a great song. Great job, both of you. Speaking of the price of the ticket, I heard about a guy that paid quite a bit of money to go to a Texas Longhorn Oklahoma Sooners football game. It was a big hot ticket. Ticket sold out quick, and so he bought a ticket. And when he got to the arena, though, to watch it, he was a little disheartened because he realized he was way, way up there in the nosebleed section where you'd need binoculars to be able to watch the game. So he was a little discouraged by that. But as he got to watching throughout the first half, he noticed a guy sitting on the 50-yard line front row. And what he really noticed about the guy, Miss April, he noticed that sitting next to him was an empty seat the whole first half. Seat, totally, only empty seat in the whole area, but it was right next to him. So he said, man, maybe I could get to know this guy. Maybe I could talk to him during halftime, or if he slips to the restroom or concession stand, I'll sidle up to him, and maybe he owns that seat. Maybe I can get up there and sit on the 50-yard line, Longhorns, Sooners. This would be awesome. So he keeps watching the guy. Well, the guy finally makes a break during one of the end of the quarters. He goes to the bathroom, and the guy follows him up there right before he goes into the restroom. He catches him, and he starts a conversation with him, and they get to talking a little bit, and they're comparing their tickets. He said, man, I got this horrible ticket up in the nosebleed. I can barely see the game. And the guy goes, oh, yeah. He said, I'm sitting right down there on the 50-yard line, front row. He said, yeah, I saw that. He said, hey, I noticed something. I noticed that right next to you there's an empty seat. And the guy said, yeah, that's a seat that I've held for over 30 years. That was my wife's seat. My wife and I are big fans and big Longhorn fans, and we've never missed a game, but that was her seat, and she recently passed away. And he said, oh, man, I'm so sorry to hear that. That's horrible. He said, didn't you have maybe a brother or a son or uncle or somebody in the family that could have come with you and sat in that seat and enjoyed the game? And he looked at him and said, no, they were all at my wife's funeral. Amen. Hey, sometimes being a fan can go too far, I'm afraid. Oh, my goodness. I did hear that the Mississippi State Library burnt down this week. Really bad news. Both books burned up, and one of them wasn't even colored in yet. It's kind of sad. These two boys from Kentucky, one's name was Dale. This is for you, John. One's name was Dale, and Billy Ray was the other. So Dale and Billy Ray were walking downtown, and they were window shopping. And suddenly, they see a sign in a store that read, suits, $10 each. Shirts, $2 each. Trousers, $3 each. Well, Dale looked at his buddy Billy Ray, and he said, look, man, we could buy a whole gob of these, take them back to Kentucky and sell them and make a fortune. He said, listen, just let me do all the talking, because if they hear your accent, they're going to think that we're ignorant and that we don't want to sell this stuff. They won't want to sell us this stuff. So I'm going to talk in a real slow Kentucky drawl so they'll know. I'm going to talk in a very slow Texas drawl so that they don't know that we're from Kentucky. Well, they enter the store. Then with his best fake Texas drawl, Dale says, I'll take 50 of them suits at $10, 100 of them their shirts at $2, and 50 pairs of them their trousers at $3. I'll back up my pickup, and about that time the store owner interrupts them and says, y'all are from Kentucky, aren't you? The man looked at him surprised. He thought he had nailed the perfect Texas draw. Didn't know how he knew. He said, how did you know we're from Kentucky? He said, because this is a dry cleaners. Dry cleaner. Oh, John. Don't get up and leave. Don't get up and leave. My wife's from Alabama. She actually went to the ship this week to the customer service to complain that the room microwave wasn't working. And he looked at her kind of funny, and he said, ma'am, that's not a microwave, that's a safe. Alabama, I don't know what happened there. One more. I got one more. Y'all want to hear one more, and then I'll get to some preaching. I don't tell jokes much anymore. I found that it made people angry to be happy, so I kind of had to tone it back. But I'm just in the mood to tell a few jokes today. I've been on vacation. I'm feeling good. This woman from Connecticut went on a business trip to, of all places, Oklahoma. I think you're the only Oklahoma fan in the building. Is there an, oh, that's right, Coach McNair. Coach McNair, we have two. We have two Oklahomans. Well, this woman from Connecticut went on a business trip, and she had to go to Oklahoma. And she had a meeting, a business meeting, and when the business meeting concluded, she decided to go to the cafe to have a quick sandwich. When she went into the cafe, the server, hearing her order her food, she said, "You sure talk pretty. Where'd you go to school?" Smiling slightly, the lady from Connecticut looked at the server and said, "Yale." The lady, the server, then took a deep breath and said, "Okay, you sure talk pretty. Where'd you go to school?" Some of y'all are not going to get that because you didn't hear the main part of it. Did that Georgia Bulldog get it? Did you get that, Brother Harry? Man, I'm glad to see that you're alive and well this morning. Didn't find a big cliff and jump off of it or took a long walk on a short pier. I worried about you. I almost called you to check on you last night. But
we lose to Alabama, but we win the SEC.
Well, those are some big words right there. A lot of SEC fans in the room. Hey, let's go to the Word of God. What do y'all say? Let's get into some preaching here. I got some things I want to share with you this morning. I'm so glad we can laugh in the house of the Lord. I like to laugh. I really do. I like to use humor and enjoy laughing. And I'm glad that I don't pastor a church full of people that get angry at that stuff. And there are churches that you can't do it. You just can't hardly say anything funny. People, you know, take things, I guess, in a different way, but I'm glad at Town East. I always tell people all the time, if you don't like to laugh, this is not going to be the church for you. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
We like to laugh around here, and we like to have fun. We enjoy being in the house of God. We're not in a hurry to get out of here. Sometimes I'll leave at 10 o'clock on a Sunday night. Church has been over for 2 hours. And I'll say, y'all lock up when you go home. There'll be people in here laughing and cutting up and just in no hurry to go. And I love that. I love that about our church, that we enjoy each other. And I hope you'll stick around for just a moment after church and have some snacks back there, some things that have been prepared just in the spirit of the day. And again, I want to just say this, there was no real point to this today. Team Spirit Day was just for us to have a little fun, break up some monotony, and just enjoy the season, this time of year. It's a fun time of the year. And I hope that you've enjoyed it today, getting to wear your favorite spirit clothes and just enjoy getting to do some laughing and cutting up. But let's get into the Word of God now. We're going to shift to a little bit more serious now. Psalms 26. We're going to look at the first two verses of this. I did find out, though, Brother Mike West, how to keep a longhorn out of your yard. It's been there eating up your grass and stuff. Just put a goalpost up. Boy, it's great to have the mic. You get to be the bully mic up here. You get to own the mic. You get to say whatever you want. Of course, I end up paying for this stuff dearly. It comes back to haunt me in many ways. Psalms 26, verse 1 says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." We're going to focus on those last two words of verse 2. He says, "Try my reins," and then the last two words, "my heart." My heart. We're going to talk about that for a few moments today. How to prepare your heart for God to do a work in it. How to prepare your heart for God to do a work in it. Dear Father, I come to you today, Lord. We've had a good time giving away some t-shirts, and dressing up in some our favorite sports teams clothing, and we're going to have some fun with some fellowship afterwards over a little bit of food. Lord, we've laughed at some funny jokes and just cut up with each other. Lord, I believe that your house should be a house of laughter. But I also believe it should be a house of prayer, and it should also be a house of preaching. It should be a house where the power of God is on display. And Lord, we're going to shift our attention from laughter to some more serious topics now, and we're going to look at some things that are very important from the Word of God. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning, and hopefully that it will do its job in our heart as we're looking at the topic, how to prepare your heart for God to do a work in it. Lord, I pray that you can do that today. I pray that you can do a work in the hearts of these folks that have got busy lives, and yet they came to the house of God this morning. These are people that have worked hard all week long, and for many of them, their free time is very valuable. And yet, Lord, here they are in your house on this Sunday morning, worshiping you. And Lord, there's just something that they love about being in your house. And I pray that you'll bless them for that. But while they're here, Lord, I pray that you'll do a work in their heart. Use this message to help that to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I had a friend of mine who was many years older than me. He was a pastor friend in Orlando. And he called me on a Monday where we were talking. He said, "Hey, I wanted you to pray with me." I said, "Sure, I'll be happy to pray with you." He said, "I'm going in a couple of weeks to have a pretty major heart surgery. They're going to be working on my heart. I've got some issues." Then he shared with me some things that his cardiologist had given to him, some things that he needed to do to prepare his heart for this big surgery that was coming up. Some things that he was told to do. He was given a list of things that he needed to do to get ready before they could go in and do this thing to repair his heart, to do a work on his heart. There were things he had to do ahead of time, some things concerning his diet, things concerning preparations that he needed to make to be able to get ready to survive this big surgery. And the truth is, they wanted to do a work on his heart, and that work was to help him. That work in his heart was there to help heal him. There's no doubt years of living a certain way had taken its toll, and that had deteriorated his heart. And they were going in to repair his heart. The surgeons had a goal to heal and to help this man, and they gave him a list of things that he needed to do ahead of the surgery so that he would have more strength and better odds during the surgery. You know, I got to thinking about that as he was talking, that the doctors gave him a list of things that he needed to do, things that he needed to prepare in order to have a surgeon do a work on his heart. You know, God wants to do a work on your heart. Did you know that? God is always trying to do a work in the heart of his children. The heart is so important. There's a lot in the Bible about the heart. We're going to look at some verses here in a moment. And you know, God wants to heal your heart. God wants to help your heart. God wants to help that sinful heart become a more righteous heart. God wants to help that broken heart become a more joyful heart. God wants to help that heart that is given to wickedness and given to evil to become a heart that's given to good. God wants to do a work in your heart. But here's the thing. You must prepare your heart for God to do something great in your heart. There's some things you need to do ahead of it. And you know, I was thinking about this man, this preacher friend of mine. The goal was to give him a better life. They were hoping that he would emerge from that surgery stronger, able to do more, to have an extended lifespan. They were there to help him have a better life. Did you know when God does a work in your heart, he's doing it because he wants you to have a better life? A better life. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about it. I don't want you to listen to these verses. You don't need to turn to them. I'm going to read them quickly. But just get a glimpse of how important the heart is in the Word of God. Genesis 6, verse 5 makes this observation. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." There we see an observation from heaven that in the heart of man lies evil, and not just sometimes, not just part of the time, but continually the heart of man has evil intentions inside of it. In Genesis 8:21, it goes on to say, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." We see that after the flood, God looks down and he sees again the heart of man. And he says, every imagination that man has from his youth is evil. It's evil. That's the condition of man's natural heart. We are born with a heart condition. That heart condition is sin. We inherited it. It's a part of us. As I've gotten older, I'm in my 50s now, I've learned a lot more than I really wish that I knew about congenital heart diseases. Who knows what I'm talking about? Congenital heart disease. You know, there's things that you deal with in your health, and it's so frustrating because sometimes you do everything they take. You take the CoQ10. You take the vitamins that you're told to take. You eat all the foods that you don't like to eat, but the doctor says this will give you a healthy heart, so you haven't had a juicy ribeye steak in a long time. You've been eating fish. And once in a while, a chicken breast. You have foregone the cheesecake. Now you're eating stuff that is supposed to taste like cheesecake, but be better for you. And you do all of that, trying to help your heart. I was told a couple of years ago, you know, if you drink some olive oil every day, man, it'll make your blood pressure go down, all that kind of stuff. So I said, that sounds fine. I can do that. You know, then you go to your doctor. Your doctor does some blood work. You know what I'm talking about, Dr. Ben? Blood work, and they come back to you, and you feel like a little kid in the principal's office. You feel like you're in trouble. Next thing you know, You look back over the last year and you're thinking, man, I worked so hard and I went to the gym and I hit the treadmill and I did all these things that I don't want to do, but I did it to try to help my heart be better. Then they'll explain to you your genetical disposition to have heart issues. My papa had a heart attack at 42 years of age, had his first heart attack at 42. My uncles, his two sons, Stan and Van Booth, both had strokes. Major strokes in their early 30s. Growing up early on, from the time I was a teenager, I was hearing about our genetics and about how we had to be careful and how we have to watch this and watch that and all the things that I've heard about the genetic disposition for certain diseases. And you know, sometimes you look at that and that can be very frustrating and it can be kind of fatalistic to think that no matter what you do, you're going to have certain health issues. They're genetically encoded into us. We were born with them. We study genetics a lot in our medical universities. They study genetics. They find that people have genetic codings for certain illnesses that run in their family and are in their genetic coding. Now, I'm not an expert on those things, but I do know this. Every one of us were born with genetic coding that can cause us issues. And I do know, in my case, I've been very aware of the genetics of my family, the history of my family, of heart disease. And I see that it's something that my family were born with it. Many of you have certain things in your family genetics and in your family history. But here's the reality, beloved. Every one of us were born with this heart defect, the heart defect of being evil, of having sin, of being sinners, of having sinful imaginations, sinful desires, sinful leanings, things that are there inside of us that we were born with. We came from our mother's womb with an ability to speak lies. We came from our mother's womb with an ability to sin and often even a desire to sin. And the Bible says that as God looked upon the heart of man, he said, every imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, from his innocent days, from his simple days, before he gets exposed to all the sins and evils of the world, even in his youth, his pure times, he has to fight an evil that is in his heart, a desire, an imagination of evil in his heart. Now in Deuteronomy 28, verse 45, the Word of God states this: Moreover, All these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And thou and they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. You know, it's talking about willingly serving God. There's a lot of people who are faithful to God, but they do it with no joy. They do it with the same intensity that a teenager cleans their room up after being told to do so. Everything they do for God is with dread. It's with anger. Oh, we got to go to church again. How often do we have to go to church? Every dollar you put in the plate, you look at it and watch it all the way to the end of the pew. And you know it's gone forever. We are to be serving the Lord with a willfulness, a joyfulness, gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. We see that the Lord looks upon the heart of men as they worship. And he sees the heart of worship. He sees the heart, whether it be something done willfully and cheerfully, something done out of a heart of gratitude, something done with a proper attitude. God looks upon the heart because the heart tells the truth about us. In Joshua 22, verse 5, the Bible says this, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him." Catch this, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. We see that God wants us to serve him with all our heart, not to be partial, not to be a little bit occasional. God wants us to serve him with all our heart and with all our soul. Psalm 17, verse 3 says, "Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." We see the psalmist as he says that thou hast proved my heart, that God has tested mine heart. God has looked into my heart to see what's there. And I believe that God still searches the hearts of his children and his servants. He sees what's there. What is he seeing when he searches your heart? What is your heart toward him? What is your heart toward him? Psalms 34, 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." God looks into that broken heart, and he sees that broken heart. And the Bible says that when God looks into the heart of one of his children and it's broken, that he draws close, that he's nigh unto that child with a broken heart. The Lord looks at our heart. He sees our heart. In Jeremiah, well, let's look at Psalms 37:4. We can't leave that one out. Psalms 37:4, a very familiar verse. The psalmist states this, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." God wants you to have the desires of your heart. And you know what? God knows the desires of your heart. God says, hey, this is how you get the desires of your heart. Put me first. Delight in me first. I'll give you what you want when you give me what I want. You put me first, I guarantee I'll take care of you. Do y'all believe that? Do we still in 2025 believe that God answers prayers? Do we still believe God wants us to be happy? Now, sometimes our happiness is based on evil things. We want things that are not right. God's not going to answer an evil prayer. God's not going to give you an evil request. But God says, if you'll put me first, I'll give you the desires of your heart. God knows your heart. God knows your heart. He knows what you desire. He knows what you want. God wants you to have that joy as long as it's in a righteous desire. In Jeremiah 11:20, the Bible states this, "But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause." There we see another statement that God tries the reins and the heart. That God tries our heart. He judges our heart. Psalms 51:9 says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We see here the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. Now, I could read on and read on, but how many of you say, "Preacher, I get the point"? Thank you. I get the point. I can keep going. But how many of you understand that the heart is important? Now, when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about the little thing that pumps blood inside your body. That's the image we get when we say the word heart. It's interesting, in our culture, the heart means a lot. We think about Valentine's Day, we give out chocolate hearts, and we give out cards that say things like, "I love you with all my heart." You know, there are some cultures, especially in the past, where the heart wasn't the symbol of that kind of thing. There was one culture where it was the liver. Somehow, when you write your loved one a beautiful little love note, and you say, "I love you with all my liver," Jonan, it just doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? Now, if you're really creative, you could write her a note and say, "You're so beautiful, you make my liver quiver." Now, that might work. But somehow, giving someone a chocolate-shaped liver just wouldn't, you know, or a liver-shaped chocolate is what I'm trying to say. A liver-shaped chocolate, a candy liver. Wouldn't be as appealing, would it? We're not talking about that vessel in our body, that organ that pumps blood. But that heart has such a deeper meaning, our inner being, our inner self, the true person that we are. The Bible has so much to say about what lies deep inside of man, where the truth can always be found. And God wants to do a work in every man's heart. But you must prepare your heart for God to do something great in your heart. And for God to give you a better life, to be able to go in like these surgeons did for my friend. Who they said, if you're going to have this surgery, there's some things you've got to do to prepare for this. But if you'll do these things, we can go in there and we can help you have a better life. I want to give you three quick things you need to do for God to be able to do a work in your heart. Three things you have to do ahead of time if you want God to be able to go in and do a work in your heart. Number one, you got to get it cleaned up. Say that with me. Get it cleaned up. Say it together. Get it cleaned up. You got to get it cleaned up. This is what David is trying to say in Psalms 51. I just read it. I'll read it again. He says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." David's heart had gotten filthy. He had done something very horrible. Now he stands before God knowing what he had done. God sent the prophet to judge him and to expose David, that God saw what he did. And David is now brokenhearted, and he stands before the Lord knowing that the imaginations of his heart performed something wicked. And he understands that he's got to get his heart cleaned up before God. And this is what David is trying to do, is he is trying to get a clean heart so that God can do a heart in it. And he says, "God, renew in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart." How do we clean up our heart? First thing you need to do is examine it. You need to examine your heart. Examine what's on the inside of yourself. What do you dwell on? What is the spirit that emanates from you the most? Would it be a spirit of evil? Would it be a spirit of negative? Would it be a spirit of anger? Would it be a spirit that would be opposite of the fruit of the Spirit? You got to examine your heart. Examine it. And then you got to look for anything that should not be there. And then, very simply, you need to remove it by repenting and asking God to forgive you. This week I was watching a steward as they were cleaning. There was a lady that had a baby. I was noticing the little baby, a cute little blonde-headed baby, and she was eating cookies. I think she got maybe one particle of the cookie in her mouth and the rest of it on the floor. And she ate about five cookies, and they were all over the floor. I mean, cookies everywhere. Well, they came through and they were cleaning up, and I was watching and I saw a steward, and she came along and she looked there and she saw that. So she went and got a broom and swept it up. And then she went and got a very powerful, like a shop vac that was on on wheels. She came and man, she cleaned that up spotless. But you know, before she cleaned it up, she noticed it. She saw that it was filthy. She saw something that should not be there and can't be left there. And in the process of cleaning it up, she had to remove all those cookie crumbs. But she had to examine it. She had to see it. She had to notice it. Then she had to perform the cleaning on it. I want to encourage you that to look in your heart and see all the crumbs. See all the crumbs. And then go to work on cleaning it up. I noticed that when she cleaned it up, she got back from it and looked at it very thoroughly. She looked at it from a couple of angles to make sure she didn't leave any crumbs. If you want God to do a work in your heart, you got to get it cleaned up. You got to examine it. You got to look for anything that should not be there. And then you got to remove it by repenting, by saying, God, I don't want these crumbs in my heart. You ask God to forgive you and you ask God to help you. All sin starts in the heart. And a heart full of unleashed sin is very hard for God to deal with. Do y'all believe that? Do you need to clean your heart this morning? There's nothing dynamic about this message. It's common sense, but it goes undone so often. I've pastored Christians who have let their heart get filthy. Then they've ended up out of church. They've ended up out of the Word of God. They've ended up out of fellowship with other Christians. They've ended up coming to church, and because their heart was so cluttered with filth, preaching only made them angry. Preaching only made them more rebellious, more cold. I have preached to people that I've seen the evil of their heart, where their heart was all filthy. I've seen it, what the Bible calls, become cold. Cold heart. Cold heart. Where the Holy Spirit can't move them. And I've seen them sit in church and hear messages that should have broken their heart. It should have sent them to an altar to say, God, clean my heart up. But no, they sat there and just stared. Cold-hearted, steel-eyed. I've seen cases, in extreme cases, where people have literally just gotten up and walked out of church. It wasn't always that way. There was a time when they had a tender heart toward God. There was a time when preaching would bring a tear to their eye. There was a time when they worried about being pure before the Lord. But what's happened? They've let their heart get dirty. There's only one solution to when something gets dirty. Clean it up. Clean it up. Examine it. Notice it. See that these crumbs don't need to be here. And go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. But you've got to acknowledge it before you'll ever repent of it. You've got to see it before you'll ever deal with it. You've got to get your heart cleaned up. You want God to do a work in your heart, get it cleaned up. When the Bible speaks of having a hardened heart, it is speaking of a heart that's a rebellious heart. You know, one thing I notice about people that are rebellious, I think about the classic story of the prodigal son. Who's familiar with that story? Remember the story? He was raised in an affluent home. His father had two sons. The younger of the two comes to him and says, hey, I'm tired of waiting. I want my inheritance now. I got a lot of life to live. I need to get out there and discover it. So he does. And his father, although realizes this isn't the right thing to do, the boy has the right to leave if he wants to leave. So he gives him this and allows him to do what he wants with it. Well, we know the boy goes out and he ends up wasting it, losing it quickly. Now, you remember the story. He gets so dirt poor and he gets so desolate, and all of his good time Charlie friends have now left him, and he's there by himself. And in order to have anything, he takes a job in a pig farmer's farm. which for a Jew would be the bottom of the bottom. That would be like saying he hit rock bottom. I mean, he's now swimming in the sewer, basically. So there he is, and he's so hungry that he's eating the pig slop along with the pigs. Boy, you'll see people that get out of God's will, get out of God's plan, get given to sin. It's amazing the slop they'll swim in. The stuff that they used to be more like a sheep. Damn, well, I don't want to get in all that. Now they're just wallowing around in it. Doesn't bother them at all. And we see, as he's lying in the pig pen, eating the pig slop with the pigs, this is where it gets interesting. A statement is made as he's there, Brother J.D., the Bible says, while in the pig pen, he came to himself. You ever caught that? You guys ever caught that? He came to himself. I mean, that catches me. Like, all this time, he was never thinking right. His mind wasn't right. Now he comes to himself. Like, you ever have those moments where you're like, what was I thinking? Like, suddenly you see it so clear, what everybody else was seeing and telling you, and you couldn't see it. Now all of a sudden you're like, you ever had a moment like that? I had several moments like that watching the Razorbacks play. I was just like, what's going on here, man? Notre Dame. He came to himself. Suddenly, clarity came on him where before it was clouded. He wasn't thinking right, wasn't thinking straight, wasn't thinking spiritual. He wasn't thinking with wisdom or knowledge. And we see that when he came to himself, he began to think clearly. He said, man, I can go back home. Even the servants there are eating better than this. I know what I'll do. I'll go back and I'll tell my dad I'm not worthy to be his son. I don't expect anything. Just let me live like one of the servants. I'll live in the servants' quarters. And of course, we know how the story plays out. We see the grace of that father. But we see a young man that when his heart was not right, his mind was not right. Are you getting this? And you got to watch your heart, beloved. Because I've seen Christians, when their heart is not right, their head is not right. What's up is down, spiritually speaking. You ever try to counsel a rebellious teenager and reason with them? Has anybody ever tried that? You ever look at them and you just want to grab them and shake them because you know they're not thinking right? No matter how you explain it, they're not going to get it. They're not going to look at a spiritual reasoning with a wicked heart. And everything you tell them is not going to make sense. And they're going to argue until literally the cows come home, so to speak. And you're going to walk away frustrated because you see it clear, but one day they will come to themselves. And when that moment comes, you'll notice that there'll be a heart that gets right. That boy had a heart change there in that pig pen. And when his heart got right, his mind got right. He saw it in a different way. You've got to watch your heart. That's that person that doesn't watch their heart is that person that gets angry at the preaching instead of getting right under it. Get angry at it. Preaching's not supposed to make you angry. We don't get up here to try to make you angry. It's never been a goal of mine, ever. Not one time have I ever made a sermon thinking, boy, this will get them. This is going to make about 80% of town east angry. Woo! Well, I can hardly wait to get up and preach this one. Now, I've had sermons and I knew the content of it might not be favorable to a few folk. And man, I'm going to tell you something. Your mouth gets dry when you get to that part. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Stevens? You feel that dread because you don't want to make anybody mad. I'd rather y'all come out the door and tell me how great I am. Hug my neck. Bring me chocolate and cookies. tell me how, boy, we're so glad God gave us a pastor like you. Then I have certain sermons. I go to the back door, and somehow everybody goes out the other doors. I don't know where everybody went. I'm standing out there by myself. I'm going to tell you what's happened, though. To that church member, when preaching happens, and instead of getting right under preaching, if you've got a heart issue, you're going to get angry at preaching. And it's because you need to get your heart cleaned up. And you're going to have to, at some point, get before God and say, God, there's a bunch of crumbs in the floor of my heart. I got to get these cleaned up. They don't need to be here. Get that sin out. Get it out of your heart. Don't dwell in that rebellious, cold heart. And to get a clean heart, you must have a contrite and broken spirit concerning the sin in your life. Don't become boisterous. Don't become somebody making excuses for it. Somebody trying to pacify it. Somebody trying to compare it. Well, I tell you what, I may have a few sins in my heart, but it ain't nothing like the dungeon of that woman's heart. Don't be making comparisons. Clean up your own heart. It's amazing how we're experts at cleaning up everybody else's heart. Amen? You come to church and you can't get your heart clean because you're so worried about everybody else's dirty heart. Get your heart cleaned up, sister. And you can't make excuses. God simply cannot do a work in a filthy heart. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine, and he was sharing with me how he had gone out soul winning, and he knocked on the door of a house. When she answered the door, he said it was literally like a thermonuclear blast. It was a hot summer day. Rolling out of that house, he said it like melted his face. Lady had about 29 cats. They were all indoors, kittens, full-grown cats, any cat she could find. And to add to that, she was a hoarder, a bona fide hoarder. She had things that she didn't know why she kept, but stacked in every corner was trash and things that were there that were just stacked. And, of course, she invited him in, and he came in and was looking around. And he looked at me, and he said, man, I was looking around at all the things and the filth and hairballs over here. And you know, wherever the cats wanted to go, they went. There wasn't really a place for there to be litter boxes. The whole house was one litter box. And as he was looking around, everywhere where you could sit, there was filth. There was filth. And he said, as we were talking, he said, I wondered to myself, how could anybody live this way? How could anybody dwell in a dwelling place that's so filthy? You know, when you get saved, who comes to dwell in your heart? Somebody answer that. I wonder if the Lord ever sometimes feels that he's living in a house such as the one I just described. Is your heart clean? Is Jesus dwelling in a filthy place? A place where we're hoarding sin. A place where we're hoarding wickedness. Oh, we got to clean it up. Now, let me give you this last quick two thoughts. I'm done. I'm out of time, actually. Look at this. Number two, get it cleared up. I said number one, get it cleaned up. Number two, get it cleared up. Many people have a cluttered heart. No room for God. There's no room for God. And you know, the Jews often got their hearts cluttered up with other gods. We have verses. We don't have time to look at them. But Deuteronomy 4 talks about their idolatry and how it upset God so much that they had allowed other gods to have their heart. And God does not want to share your heart with any other god. Can I get a witness out there? Amen. God does not want to share your heart with your other interests in life. God says he wants you to worship him with your whole heart, with your body and your soul and your spirit. God says that you should have no other gods before me. God's not willing to share his heart with other things in our life that are more important than him. I wonder, what is God sharing your heart with? Maybe it's not a little statue. Maybe it's not a God made of stone or wood, but maybe it's money that God has to share your heart with. Your desire for money and what you would do to have it. And what you would put before Him concerning money. For some people, it's pleasures and hobbies that you're making God share your heart with. Look, pleasure is a part of life, but it can never be the point of life. Did y'all hear me this morning? Let me say it again, because I know y'all didn't hear it. You'd have said amen if you'd heard it. Pleasures are a part of life, but it is not the point of life. And yet there are people who can't serve God because of their pleasures, their hobbies. They can't find any time to worship God. They can't find any room in their life to put Him first. And there are people who have such a cluttered up heart with the things and the cares and the pleasures of this world, and we're making God share that. I saw an old movie one time about a man that married a woman who had previously loved another man with all of her heart. And she could never get over that first love. And in the movie, one of the premises was, all the way through it, he was trying to win her heart, but he knew in his heart that he would only ever possess half of her heart. For she would always love this man that she knew before him. The movie ends with him eventually leaving her because he was not willing to be loved with half of the heart. God doesn't want to be loved with half the heart. Are you a Christian that's given God part of your heart? And you've got this great love for world and worldly things, and you can't let that go? But you do love God, but you also love the world. God's not wanting to be loved half-heartedly. God wants us to love Him with all of our heart. Now, lastly, how does God do a work in your heart? Number three, don't close your heart off. Allow Him, welcome Him into your heart to do this work. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Hear what God wants for you and let it into your heart. I'll close with this. As y'all know, I am a boy that was born and raised in Arkansas. I lived there till I was 15. Born in a little town called Walnut Ridge, not far from Memphis. In that part of the country, it's very agricultural. Trains are everywhere. Growing up, as I began to drive, my dad would constantly remind me to watch out for the trains. Watch out for the trains. Now, if you've been in those parts, we have them around here as well, but they always have bells and things that go off and things that come down in front of the roads in the city especially. But now when you get out in the country, you don't have some of that. It's just a little embankment that goes over the railroad track. And every year, when I was growing up in Arkansas, we would hear of friends who would lose a family member to the trains. I mean, crazy things. You wonder how in the world a big old massive train, who's ever heard a train? It's pretty loud, isn't it? Often they'll sound those whistles before they, and even in the city, they'll have bells and arms that come down. And even in the city, in spite of all of that, every year you would hear of people pulling right in front of a massive train, whistles going, sound of that motor, sometimes bells sounding. People would pull right in front of it and get killed. I knew of several friends when I lived in Arkansas that were hit by trains. One of them was in the city just talking and walking, walked right in front of a train, hit him. And everybody was like, how could he not have heard the sound of the train coming? How'd you just walk right in front of a train? Yet it was a common occurrence. How many of you have lived in these areas? You know what I'm saying to be true. People get killed by these trains all the time. Drive right in front of them. Here's the reality. When you live near something, After a while, you cease to hear it. You cease to notice it. People can live right next to a railroad track and sleep right through a train coming through. They don't even wake them up. Doesn't even stir them. They don't even hear it. Here's what I'm trying to make the point. If you don't keep your heart right, you'll get to the point you don't hear the Holy Spirit. You'll get to the point that you don't hear the bells of the Holy Spirit. You don't hear the noise. You're not listening anymore. Keep your heart right. The Bible says, keep your heart. The word keep means to tend, like a garden. You've got to take care of a garden. It doesn't just grow. You've got to keep tending to it. Keep your heart. Who knows the rest of the verse? For out of it are the issues. The word issues means problems. Out of your heart comes the issues of your life. Keep your heart. Let the Lord do a work in your heart. Clean it up, clear it out. Keep the Lord invited into it. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. The Lord wants to do a work in your heart. The Lord wants to do something in your heart. How long has it been since you let the Lord do a work in your heart at your church? How long has it been since you got the spiritual broom out, swept up the crumbs, and looked at it to make sure every crumb was gone, to get it cleaned up? How long has it been since you heard the stirring in your heart? Maybe you're in church every week, but you no longer hear it. You may be the kind that listens to Christian music at home, but you don't hear the words anymore. You read your Bible, but you're not listening to what it's saying. You come to church, you hear preaching, but just like that train, you're no longer hearing it. It's there, but you don't hear it anymore. Boy, you need to get your heart right. God wants to do a work in your heart. He wants to give you a better life. There are some things you got to do before He can do what He needs to do. You got to get some things ready. You got to clean it up. In a moment, I'll give you a chance to do some business with God. I hope you're still hearing the Holy Spirit. I hope your heart hasn't grown to that place. You no longer hear Him talk. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor Riggs, if I died today, I know that I'm saved. I know it. I know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand this morning? Amen. Preacher, I know I'm going to heaven. You may lower your hands. You know, I'm so glad that you did not close your heart to Jesus. When you opened your heart, you said, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. The Bible says that He came inside of you and now dwells within you. The Bible says, if any man shall hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. When you opened that door to your heart, the Lord came in. A beautiful thing. But how's the condition of that heart? If you allowed it to become bitter and broken, and angry, if you allowed it to become cluttered with the crumbs of sin in your life that need to be swept up, I wonder this morning, is there anyone that could say, Pastor Riggs, if I died today, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you just raise your hand this morning? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? I'm not here to embarrass you, but right now the Lord is knocking at the door to your heart. You have to let Him come in. He's not going to barge His way in. You've got to open that door. Have you done it? In a moment when I ask you to stand, Brother Stevens is standing right here, and he's ready to help you. We have people that can talk to you in a private room and counsel you on this topic. And it would be to your benefit to seek such counsel. Because God is knocking at the door to your heart, and He wants to do something good in your heart, if you'll let Him. Now, let me ask one last question to all the Christians in the room, all those that are saved. Is God able to do a work in your heart right now? Is God still able to move you in your heart? Is He able to break your heart? Is He able to abide there, that the way you're living now? Is He able to do a work in it? And I don't want anybody to speak out loud or tell us your private things, but I want to encourage you to come to an altar where you can share some thoughts with the Lord. Talk to Him about whatever it is you need to talk to Him about. I realize sometimes Christians freeze up kind of sermons like this. They don't want people in the room to think that the sermon applied to them or that they had a heart issue and now they're up there praying about it. Beloved, listen to me. Don't worry about all that. Put all that out of your mind and do what you need to do. Don't let pride keep you in a cluttered heart. You find a spot on the altar and say, God, renew in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, Lord. I want to clean it up. Dear Lord, hear the prayers of your children this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name.